Painter. Amen. That's a powerful story that we do every year, especially the parts where we as a congregation have to read from being the kind of broken disciples all the way to the bloodthirsty crowd seeking Jesus' crucifixion. You know, stories are something that have gone with cultures for a really long time. Before people could even read and write, stories were the ways that they passed down lessons and values and morals. Almost entirely through an oral tradition, people had vast, vast stories memorized and could convey them sitting around a campfire to make sure that what each culture held dear was transferred from generation to generation to generation. And we really have that tradition here today still, as we have just read both the Palm Sunday and Passion narrative together. You know, as I get older, one of the stories of my own life that I look back on with fondness that I like to use with the kids, the preschoolers, and I look forward to using with Vesper, is when we would used to play opposite day as children. Now, I've talked to a couple people, and when I said opposite day, they had no idea what I was talking about. Maybe it was just my generation, I'm not entirely sure, but as a child, opposite day was when we as kids would just simply say, well, today's opposite day, and we mean the opposite of whatever we say out loud. And so we would show up to class and say goodbye instead of hello, and then hello instead of goodbye. And we would go up to our best friends and say, I don't like you, when in reality we love them. The best one, though, is when you would do something wrong, or you would say something you weren't supposed to say, and your parents would get mad at you, and then you would just shrug your shoulders and kind of hope, hey, today's opposite day? These stories that I look back on my own childhood are a way of highlighting the values that we have as children without really even knowing it. I look back on stories with fondness. We are a church of a faith that has been around for thousands of years, and the stories of our ancestors are the stories we share every single year. There's still ways that we pass on truths and lessons and values, the same ones that the ancients tried to pass on as well. Starting today and throughout this week, Christians across the entire world we'll be telling stories of Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection. Today we start with the story of Jesus' procession into Jerusalem, which we call Palm Sunday. And that's going to be the focus of my sermon today, not so much the Passion narrative, because I will address that on Good Friday, but really this story that we celebrate on Palm Sunday. Another story that was meant to convey values and truths and lessons. And I hope and think that we still get those lessons today. But just in case, we start with Jesus coming into Jerusalem the same way a king would come into a city. That's a very, very important piece of this story, folks. Jesus in this moment, as he comes into Jerusalem just as a king would, is committing treason. He is basically saying that he is a king, just like Herod and just like Caesar. In antiquity, any time a king or a general would come into a city, especially after a big war and a big victory, they would ride in with their entire army. It would be just like a parade for the most part. And they would make sure that all of their strength was visible to everybody in that city. The king would be wearing their best armor. They would have their best soldiers around them. They would be marching in perfect, perfect order so that people would know this is a person who has great control over their legions. They would march in on the best, strongest stallion. The whole point of coming into any city this way was to highlight that this was a person of vast wealth, vast power, and vast control. It was not just to highlight who Rome was to all of their subjugated people, but it was to remind people what they would face if they stepped out of line. This procession that's happening in antiquity was ubiquitous, and it was something that people were very familiar with. So when Jesus starts this procession, people would have connected immediately that this is a guy aligning himself as a king among the other kings in this period. Only there's a few stark differences. Jesus doesn't march in with an army, but with a bunch of disciples, a bunch of fishermen, tax collectors, and a bunch of women. Jesus isn't wearing his best armor, but probably the only pair of clothes that he owns. And I imagine those clothes are dirty and worn out. And Jesus doesn't come on a big giant stallion, but rather a donkey. Instead of highlighting wealth and power and victory, we get a Jesus who is poor, humbly riding a donkey, and preparing to march to his own death. The reason we tell this story every year, folks, it's not a historical account. This isn't to go over the history of our faith. The pull of the story of Jesus riding into Jerusalem on a donkey is to highlight the values of God, the values that we as Christians are called to instill for ourselves, the values of humility, rejecting wealth, aligning ourselves with the poor and those in need, and the ability to serve others, even if that comes at the expense of harming ourselves. But as we tell these stories every year, I feel like I'm a kid playing opposite day again. Really? Oh. When I look at the histories of the church, I don't see a church that has committed itself to humility, to aligning itself with the poor, and to caring for others. When I look at the histories of the church, I see a church that was committed to having power, a church that was committed to being wealthy, a church that looked towards victory in all aspects of life. Victory over people of different faiths, victory over people who started to look towards science, even victory towards people who had a different understanding of what Christianity was. I look at the histories of our church and I see a church that was far more committed to squashing out those voices and remaining into a seat of power and strength. And when I look at the stories of our church today, I see a church that is far more concerned with the preservation of self than caring for the poor. I see a church that is far more interested in creating God in our image rather than seeing the image of God in those around us. I see a church that loves to tell the stories of Jesus while ignoring their lessons and their values and their meaning. And so I have to ask, and I beg that you ask this of yourself too. When do these radical stories start to take root? Not just in our society, but in our own personal lives. When do these stories begin to serve as a reminder for who we are in God's eyes and for the kind of people that we are called to be? When we have a country that is vastly, vastly Christian, at least proclaims to be, when do these stories start to shape us to genuinely care for the poor, the refugees, the oppressed, the marginalized? When I look at the state of the world and I realize how many of us are Christians, and how long these stories have been told by people around campfires and in churches, it kind of breaks my heart. It breaks my heart to hear these stories day after day after day, year after year, and then to look at our society and to see what we actually do value. Oftentimes, we seem like we're just like Rome, seeking power either as a society or in our own personal lives, elevating material possessions over caring for the poor. And I wonder to myself if these stories matter at all. And as always, when you look at the state of the world, I think any change starts very small, you know, kind of like a mustard seed. I think it starts with a commitment that each and every one of us chooses to make. I think it starts with deciding that the values and the lessons and the morals of these stories are going to have an effect on our own personal lives. That when Jesus tells stories about forgiveness, about elevating people who we might designate as the other or our enemies, that maybe Jesus meant it. And I think as we hear those stories, we need to choose for ourselves that we are going to commit to people who just simply love rather than condemn. That we will not just love when Pastor tells the stories about forgiveness, but forgive those people in our lives who we're still holding grudges against. That we will be people who show compassion regardless of what the other person looks like or believes. And to be honest with you, when I look at Bethania, I see tremendous hope. Because if I felt that we were a church that didn't espouse any of these things, I probably wouldn't be here anymore. But we do. We're a church that has this incredible welcoming statement right outside on our wall, and you know what? We believe it, and we live it. We genuinely welcome anybody into this building, into our space. We are a church that has partnered itself with this community around us, who has said, you are welcome to come and use this facility because we want you to know that we're here for you. We are a church that throughout the entire year commits itself to all of these various ministries for people across the world and for people in our own backyard, for Iglesia Luterana Santa Cruz down the highway, for the homeless folks living in our riverbed, for senior citizens who are really counting on only one meal a day. We are a church that is not so consumed with evangelizing and trying to spread the name of Jesus or trying to put more butts in our pews, but a church that would rather spend its time trying to care for people and letting people know that no matter what's happening in their life, no matter what kind of a space they're in or walk of life they come from, they are always welcome here, and this will always be a place that expresses love fundamentally. But I know we all struggle too. I know when we break open ourselves and look at our own personal stories, the stories that are us individually, the struggle to live out this Christian call is very, very real. So what I ask for all of you, then, is to pay attention to the stories of this week in particular. Because this is a week of stories, and all of these stories have such powerful, powerful meaning. Pay attention to the stories of a poor guy who marches into Jerusalem as a king on a donkey. Pay attention to the story of a man who, despite the boundaries of his society, will bend down and wash his disciples' feet and then give them the commandment to love others the same way that he has just shown love for them. Pay attention to the story of a man who goes willingly to the cross, not to shame any person, but to highlight that a society that tends to bend towards violence and warfare will not have the last say, and that unconditional sacrificial love is far more powerful than hate. And pay attention to the stories of a man who rises from the grave, to remind each and every one of us that no matter how bad it gets, God has something incredible in store for all of us. Let these stories take root in your heart and speak to you. And allow yourselves the space to live them out. And maybe instead of being the church that society expects us to be, we can be the church that God calls us to be. Amen. Please stand as you are able.